This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, good evening. We're glad you're here, especially on a beautiful Labor Day weekend. I didn't know if it'd just be like two of us, and so my first draft of my message was, "Repent, Glenna, repent," in case it was just the two of us. We thought we'd stick with the series that you're in, that Stan's been working through, and that is a spiritual warfare series, and talking about that. So let's pray, and we'll get into what we're going to look at tonight. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. This is a divine appointment, and I just pray that some nugget of truth would embed in the mind and the heart and make a difference, that there would be seeds planted tonight, that your Spirit would convict, challenge, encourage us, comfort us, call us forward in the Christian faith. Lord, we want to be your people, walking in freedom, walking in victory, and I just ask for that for each person here. In the name of Jesus, name above all names, amen. Now, invisible forces can affect our lives. Probably sometime this week, you were somewhere where you asked for the Wi-Fi password because you wanted to connect to an invisible force, right? All of us have been affected by invisible forces, at least to the naked eye, such as bacteria, viruses. If you're like our household, you have three teenage boys in the house. There are invisible forces that they start laughing and then a horrible stench comes your direction and you're affected by that. You know, there are invisible forces that can affect your life. And some people don't believe in the devil, demons, that kind of thing because they can't see them. But we do need to understand that the Bible tells us the truth in every area that it speaks of. And so I want us, as part of our spiritual warfare series, to look at Satan tonight, look at some of his tactics, and look at our response. And obviously this is an immense subject, but I just want to give a little bit tonight and have you think about it. I do want to read in 1 John 3, verse 8, the last part, it says this: "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." And so we need to understand that as we are his body and we are his representatives, that that is part of what we, the church, are called to do. And kind of the classic passage, the one that's probably familiar if you have some church background when it comes to thinking about spiritual warfare, is Ephesians chapter 6. It's a longer passage, but I hope you'll hang with me. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24. And it simply says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And then as I keep going, I want you to watch for something. Always watch for repetition. You know, I'm a parent. If I really want to emphasize something, I will repeat myself. I want to make sure the kids get it. And God does the same thing through his Spirit and in his word. So watch for that. Watch for repetition. "Put on the full armor of God," verse 11, "so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I want to stop there and just make a side note. Sometimes when you're around Christians, you get the impression that the enemy is maybe homosexuals, or the enemy are people that sin differently than those sitting in the room. Does that make sense? Have you ever felt that? And sin differently can be lots of different ways. But understand, we are not us and them. It is we are followers of Christ, and our enemy is the devil and his angels. And so we need to understand that, that people who sin differently than you do are your mission field, not your enemies. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, keep going here. Verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then." Are you catching on? There's some repetition there. "With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And we're going to look at that. What are the flaming arrows of the evil one? "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And then he goes on and just says some greetings there and some farewell and points to a dear brother and faithful servant and kind of the encouragement that's going on there. So I want to just point out a couple things. One is, despite the fact that there are a growing number of people in our culture who don't believe in a literal devil, there is one. There is an actual enemy. Many people think that's just some kind of personification, a symbol of evil, but there is a real being that was an angel of light, that was a high-ranking angel, is what it looks like in Scripture, and because of his pride, he fell, he defied God. Of course, as my 8-year-old said, you know, I was explaining about the devil and how he tried to take over, and he said, well, that's really stupid, like he has a chance. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good summary. But understand that we do have an active and real enemy. And to ignore that is a huge mistake. C.S. Lewis talked about how the fact that you can make two dangerous mistakes when it comes to the devil and demons. One is to completely ignore their existence, and the other one is to be fascinated by it and just always constantly wading into that. And so I think we want to walk this line that there is a real enemy, that there is someone who is very powerful, that is like a roaring lion circling around, watching your life and trying to bring you down. He's called an adversary. He's called the God of this world. He's called the prince of the world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And he is a foe, a real foe. And we need to understand that life is not a playground. Life is a battlefield. And if you don't understand that, you are going to be in real danger. I mean, can you imagine, some of you have a military background, can you imagine being deployed in Iraq, Afghanistan, and thinking you're in a city park and not in a battlefield? That would be incredibly dangerous. And so you need to know that we live on a battlefield. And so if you look at Ephesians 6:16, notice that Satan does attack us. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what are some of the flaming arrows of the evil one? Well, he has quite the arsenal. Let me just mention a couple. I'm going to use Job because he's a classic example in Scripture where we see someone who we're told very specifically that what happened in his life was because Satan attacked him. And so I want to look at that. We see Job, kind of a famous person, well-known in his time, wealthy, righteous, a follower of God. And in a short period of time, we see this kind of behind the scenes where the devil goes to God and says, look, he's just following you, God, because of the benefit package. He's just following you, God, because you've given him wealth, you've given him health, you've given him these great kids. And he says, if you strip all that away, God, he's not going to value you. He's not going to worship you. And God says, oh, really? He says, well, let's see. And he gives Satan permission. Notice this. Satan has to get permission. See, God is sovereign. This is not two equals battling it out. This is God, sovereign creator of everything, and Satan, a rebel angel, trying to fight against God. He has to ask permission to attack Job. He attacks Job. He's given limits on what he can do. But notice that one of the first things is difficult or devastating circumstances. His children are killed. His wealth is taken. Eventually, after Satan goes back and gets more permission, his body is racked with illness. And you see in him just this wave upon wave of devastating circumstances. Now, I will tell you, this is challenging. Life can be difficult. So it's hard to know what is just life happening, because some of the difficulties in my life are self-created. It's the old, well, I sowed weeds and expected wheat. No, you sow weeds, you get weeds. And so some of it's reap what you sow, but some of it is from our enemy. And so Job definitely gets some things from his enemy, gets difficult or devastating circumstances, and yet Job stands. And yet Job clings to God. Now, you may have stories, there may be moments in your life where you feel like the devil did attack. I tend to think it happens when you're trying to do something for the kingdom. When you're trying to maybe lead someone to Christ, when you're trying to move forward in your generosity, when you're trying to change your life, walk away from an addiction, often those are when the attacks come. One in our life that I felt was pretty clearly an attack is when we were launching the church. I think it was right after. So here you are creating a new body that's going to reach a unique group of people. And my wife's ear, one of them just goes deaf, completely deaf. And we go to a couple doctors. And they say there's nothing we can do because we thought, well, we'll get a hearing aid. No. And it lasted for quite a while. I've always thought she had spousal hearing loss, you know. But this was real and actual. And it wasn't just me talking to her. It was anybody. And she's a counselor. And so this affects, you know, really a lot of her life. And yet we had literally hundreds of people pray for her. And one day her hearing came back. Doctors can't explain it. I view that as an attack, and I view that as God answering that attack eventually. But understand that one of the flaming arrows can be difficult or devastating circumstances, and so some things that happen in your life can be from Satan himself. There can be discouraging people. There can be not just the circumstances, but discouraging people. Job's wife, doesn't she like live on in infamy here? Job's wife, he goes through all this. Now, granted, she's lost her children. She's lost her wealth. You know, she's in great pain. But she comes to him and she basically is like, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, thanks for the pep talk. You know, thanks, honey. You know, that's just awesome. But she comes along and sometimes some of the most discouraging messages come from those who are closest to you. Some of you are still wounded by a father who told you you're never going to amount to anything. I still think about my friend who, native Alaskan here in Fairbanks, who had a teacher, a white teacher, look at him and say, you'll never amount to anything. Just a dumb native. Can you imagine what that does to a little kid? Understand that Satan attacks through discouraging people. Sometimes even discouraging people are religious people. You can find that. You'll find those kinds of things happen. I've had people tell me I'm not a Christian because I didn't share a particular experience that they had in the Christian life. That's discouraging. And so you need to understand that that can happen, and that's part of Satan's attack on us. Then there's deception. I think this is one of the biggest ways that he attacks us. Stan talks about this a lot. When we believe lies, it changes everything. It affects us to the core of our being. Probably the standout example in my life, and I've shared it before, but it is such a powerful reminder to me of when I believed something that wasn't true, how it affected everything. We're out at the church property. The church property has a pond, and our little guy got lost from us. You know, I thought Deli had him. She thought I had him, that kind of thing. And the timing was a friend of mine had their little kid drowned. And the timing was it was the day after that anniversary, and so she had been kind of publicly grieving on Facebook. And so that's kind of spinning in my mind. And we lose our kid and there's a pond on the property. And so I run to the pond and I see this colorful, you know, collection down at the other end of the pond. And it was probably 2 minutes for me to get from one end of the pond to the other. But for that 2 minutes, I believed my son was drowning. It wasn't true, but it still affects me today. Deception is powerful. And if you believe a lie, whoever it came from, however Satan dropped it into your life, it can affect everything. If your parent told you you were worthless, if that religious leader lied to you, if you're told that you don't matter. One time, I've talked a lot of people out of suicide. That's something I did for years and still do it occasionally. And one of the ones that stands out in my mind was I had a lady call me and she had been affected in a positive way by some Christians. Good people, delightful people in many ways. They'd had a real effect on her. But they taught her, and this is a theological camp, and it's based on a misinterpretation of Romans chapter 9. They taught her that God creates some people specifically to save them, and he creates some people specifically to damn them. And they taught her that, and that you have no choice in the matter. And so this belief is what, when I'm asking and I'm trying to figure out, because when you're talking somebody out of suicide, she's literally sitting in a car in her garage with the window down and a pipe run from her exhaust pipe up into her window, and she has it wedged there, and she's deciding whether or not to turn on the car and take her life with carbon monoxide. And she's got me on the phone. And as I'm talking to her, as I'm digging, what brought you to this point? She said, well, I was reading the Bible. I said, you're reading the Bible? She said, yeah, and I was reading Romans 9, and I've been taught that, you know, certain people are made by God to be condemned. And she said, I look at my life, I look at all the abuse, I look at all the tragedy, I look at all the difficulty, and I think I am one of those people that has been made by God specifically to be condemned, to be separated from him. And I began to unpack that. And I didn't have a Bible with me at the time. Shame on me. And I said, but I want you to think about this. I said, you called a secular crisis line. I said, the person before me is not a Christian. The person working the shift after me is not a Christian. I said, you happen to get a minister who knows what Romans 9 says, and I can walk you through it with a different understanding. And I said, do you think that's an accident? Or do you think that's a divine appointment set up by a God who loves you deeply and passionately? And then we talked about John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I said, what do you think? And she said, well, I think maybe God did set that up. And she walked away, walked back from that terrible decision. But you see, she believed a lie, something that wasn't true, taught to her by religious folks, and it had a profound damaging effect. Satan works through discouraging circumstances, discouraging people, and deception. And he can use people in all walks of life. And I want you to understand this, that if you believe a lie like that God is against you or that God has forsaken you, it is not true. God loves you deeply and passionately, and he wants you to enjoy a relationship with him. He wants what is good for you. See, Satan's been spilling that lie since the garden. Remember in the garden, he's there at the tree, and he says to Adam and Eve, he says, basically, you're barred from this fruit. He says, well, this fruit will give you knowledge, and this fruit will make you like God. And so what he does is he's attacking God's character. He's saying to Adam and Eve, God's holding out on you. God doesn't desire what's good for you. God's not for you. You need to take matters into your own hands. And so we need to see this, that the arrows of the evil one do hit us, do come at us, but we can stand firm against it. So how do we do this? How do we stand against the attacks of the evil one? And they are real. And I like to use the word stand as an acrostic. We'll run through it quickly, but let's look at this. The S in stand is supplication or prayer. If you look at Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. So Paul is even saying, pray for me. William Cowper once said that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Understand that prayer is powerful. It's one of the greatest weapons you have. If you're using a military analogy, prayer is like you're on the ground, you're fighting house to house, and you're calling in artillery. You're calling in an airstrike. That's what prayer does. It's going above the battlefield and inviting the power from above, God himself, to join you in the battle and to make a huge difference. And we see when God does this over and over again, this is part of standing, is be a person of prayer. just talk to God. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to use King James English. You don't have to be a great theologian. Just talk to God. Carve out 15 minutes in the morning. Journal, if you're a writer, prayer journal. Sometimes I've journaled for seasons, and I'll use something called Acts. You know, I'll do adoration. Why do I adore God for a little bit? Then I'll do confession. You write your sins specifically. Always rip that up later. I don't want that falling into the wrong hands, right? Thanksgiving, supplication. Who are you praying for? Pray for your family. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for your community. And so prayer is powerful. It's one of the great weapons that we're given. And you will see God do that. If you want to encourage each other, spend some time just sharing how God answers prayers in your life. Do that with your spouse. Do it with your friends. Do it here before or after Underground. Sometimes we have testimony times. We're not going to do that tonight, but that can be powerful. So the S in stand is supplication, and that's to be a person of prayer. The T in stand is truth. Truth is vital. You know, the belt of truth kind of holds together the uniform. Paul, when he uses this image of the armor of God, it's a Roman uniform. And truth, it's God's truth applied, and truth matters. Truth can change everything. If you understand the truth, it makes all the difference. The scripture says the truth sets us free. And when we are cloaked and clothed in truth, it makes all the difference in our lives. And so we're called to do that and walk that out. I think of an old farmer in Kentucky, and he got up and he was doing a communion thought, and he got up and he talked about one of the Ten Commandments and talked about don't take the Lord's name in vain, which I had always just understood as, you know, don't use Jesus Christ or God as a curse word. And that's kind of how I've always thought of it. But this old farmer gets up standing there and he says, you know, a lot of us call ourselves Christians and we don't live it very well. And he said, I kind of view that as taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm wearing this name, and my life isn't matching up. I'm not moving towards that. And that had a profound impact on me, and I've always thought about that. We want to make sure that our life reflects and pours out the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scripture, that we make sure that we are people of truth. This makes a huge deal. This is huge. If you look at Jesus, when he faced temptation, and we think this is too simple, and yet most people don't do it. When Jesus goes head to head with the devil, the devil would tempt him, and what does Jesus do? You remember? It is written, and he quotes scripture. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? That's a powerful technique. The only person who's ever gone through life, lived life on our terms, and walked out sinless, this was his go-to. It wasn't the only tactic. It wasn't the only thing he did. But he went to Scripture, and he used that as his weapon. He used the truth. And most of us, at least adults in the American church, haven't memorized Scripture, not in weeks, not in months, but years. Get on some kind of program where you just start to memorize Scripture. Pick an area of weakness. Pick an area where we're struggling and start memorizing Scripture there. Scripture in that point of temptation. You know, that is huge. The truth of the Word. It's a powerful 1-2 punch. Prayer, supplication, and the truth of the Word. The A in stand is already victorious. You need to approach spiritual warfare as this is just mop up. The decisive battle has been fought. Satan has been defeated at the cross of Christ. And that's a very different feeling when you're just doing mop up, when you're just finishing off the task. And so we need to see that we are already victorious. That's the A in stand, already victorious, that we are fighting from victory, not for victory. And that can be a cliche, but that is entirely true, and it makes a huge difference in how we approach life. I love a story from an old missionary down in South America, and they had these huge snakes, the anaconda, and I hate snakes. You know, I think of what was the Raiders of the Lost Ark guy, remember that? I'm dating myself here, but in the first movie, he looks down, and where he has to go, there's snakes everywhere, and he's like, why did it have to be snakes? And this missionary, this huge anaconda got in his hut. And, you know, he opened the door, sees it, got out before it got him, and he freaks out. they kind of gather around, they find out about this, and one of the men bravely goes in with a gun and shoots the anaconda in the head. And so that anaconda is wounded. It's fatally wounded and it's going to die. But he shoots it in the head and then gets out of there as quickly as possible. And then they listen for quite some time as that anaconda thrashes and jumps around and wiggles and just does everything he can, destroying every bit of what was in that hut, that anaconda in its death throes. And I love that image. I think it's a powerful image of Satan. And his head has been wounded, fatally wounded by the cross of Jesus Christ. He's still thrashing around. He's still causing damage. He's still hurting. But the battle, the victory, the decisive victory has been done and has been won. And so we are fighting from a position where we are already victorious. That's the A in stand. The N in stand is that we're never alone. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Don't try to do it on your own. I mean, Jesus was so clear about this. Here he is, the God-man, both fully God, fully man, and yet he says things like, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, or I can do nothing on my own. He walked in dependence with his Father. We are to walk in dependence. We walk in the strength of God the Father. And part of how he does that is he brings alongside of us a community. None of us should be Lone Ranger Christians. None of us should be on our own. You don't in the New Testament find isolated believers thriving, and you don't see it in life either. I've seen this many times. Well, I'm not going to church, or I'm not going to church regularly. I'm just kind of doing my own thing. Very quickly, you'll stop growing, and then you'll start sliding. We need the body of Christ. We need to depend on the Father and depend on His main mechanism, which is the people of God. Never alone. When you're in spiritual combat, ask for other people to pray for you. Ask for people to come alongside of you. Ask for accountability partners if there's an area of struggle and difficulty. True fellowship and relationship is one of the great blessings of life, and I hope that you'll do that. The tail end of this passage in verse 21 through 24, I didn't read it, but notice how he talks about his dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord. Notice how I'm sending you him, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to you, my brothers and sisters. Notice the concept of family. Notice we're in this together. This is huge. This idea that you don't stand alone. One of the things I felt so bad about for Job when I read his story is I really don't see a real community, because those who came alongside of him for the most part told him lies. Those that came around him weren't helpful. The most helpful thing they did was come and sit with him silently for 7 days and just shut up and just offer him their presence. And so I just encourage you not to face Satan, not to engage in spiritual warfare alone. Invite the people of God to come around you. The D in stand is to declare fearlessly. Look at our passage again, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." This is a guy who's in prison for preaching Jesus, and he says, "Pray for me that I'll speak fearlessly." You know, it's not programs of the church that are going to win people to Christ. It's going to be you being bold enough to say to someone, "Look, I found something. I found someone that is making a difference in my life, and it's Jesus Christ." That's what's going to make a difference. Will you declare the gospel fearlessly? That's how we win the war. Don't allow culture to silence us. What are the two things you're not supposed to talk about? What are they? Politics and religion. Do you see? Y'all know that. That's a mantra. Understand, you have life if you're a Christian. The gospel, the person that you are, the person you're sitting next to, they're worse than they think they are. You're worse than you think you are. But you are more deeply and passionately loved than you can comprehend. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate demonstration of that. And that is good news. And that should be declared fearlessly. I mean, what's the worst that's going to happen in our culture? You might lose a friend. You might lose a job. There are Christians around the world paying with their lives, and Paul is kind of their poster boy. He was killed for declaring it fearlessly. Do you think he regrets that? No, I don't think so. I think any regret Paul has is when he missed an opportunity. When he missed an opportunity. And so I want to encourage you. You are where God has placed you. You have an area of influence, a circle of influence. Declare the gospel fearlessly. That's one of the ways we stand. It's one of the ways we have victory in spiritual warfare. And so I want to encourage you to do that. So when you think about our real enemy, as powerful as he is, remember, he's just a lapdog to the creator and sustainer of all, the God of the Bible. He's nothing. He's like this ferocious grizzly who doesn't have any teeth, whose claws have been clipped. And understand that we can stand against him. Greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. And so I just pray that we will operate in victory, not defeat. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I pray that we would walk in the reality that life is a battlefield, that we would not forget that we would not be lax. But Lord, I pray that we would stand, that we would not give up an inch to the enemy. Lord, I pray for each person here. There are areas where we need to take a stand. There are habits that need to be shed. There are challenges in our lives that need to be tackled. Lord, there are lost people in our lives that need us to share good news. So Lord, I just ask, despite whatever arrows are coming our way, that we would be people who would operate in the victory that you offer us. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.